Morning, everyone. All I can say is, wow, that was great singing. And I have a prayer request, like effective right now. I only hope that the preacher can preach half as good as the singing. So if that didn't prepare your heart for the Word of God, I don't know what will. You take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading at verse 34. Mark, chapter 8, and verse 34. When he, that is, the Lord Jesus, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we now quiet our hearts and hear the word of God proclaimed, we do pray that the Spirit of God would have sway in each one of our lives. Lord, we have just read sobering words. And we would just pray that you would have your way with each one of us in our time together this morning in the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all that has been accomplished for us in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for bringing us together this morning to gather here, to remember him, and to sing praises and songs of praise and worship and thanksgiving, and to be under the sound of your word, what a blessing it is. And Father, we do thank you so much for the young people of our meeting, the young families, and we just pray you would give them help in this day and age as well, as they raise their families for you. Father, we just commit this time to you now and ask that you would give help in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking a lot lately about eternity. Eternity. And as I've been thinking about that and thinking about this message for this day, probably going through about 5 sermons in my head, different ways and different portions we could look at with regard to eternity. Maybe it's because you just look at the world and where it's at, what's happening. Certainly ought to make us think of the coming of the Lord. Maybe it's the climate of our own country and the lack of morality and everything else that's going on ought to cause us to think of beyond this life and beyond this world and where we're headed. And maybe it's just the fact that I look in the mirror and I say, you know, I think I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. And Scott, if you're the oldest one married, I think you understand what I'm saying. You know, but when you think about it, brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives, well, James says it best, our lives are but a vapor, right? We're a blip on the screen. in terms of life. And we all know people who live into their 80s, 90s, even 100 years old. Maybe you knew someone or someone in your family that was 100 years old. I believe I had a great-grandmother that was 104. We say, wow, that's a long life. And it is, from one perspective. But in light of eternity, what is 100 years? And so we're brought before us this morning in this portion in Mark's gospel, where the Lord Jesus brought before his disciples some, I don't even know how to explain it, it's beyond challenging, these words that he said. And we want to consider this portion just kind of verse by verse and think about what it is the Lord Jesus was saying here. I don't know about you, but when you read through the scriptures, if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark and you come to chapter 8 and you come to verses 34 through 38, what do you do with those verses? What does that mean? How does that speak to our hearts? This isn't something glib. This isn't something light. This is eternal things that the Lord is bringing before his disciples here, and that the Spirit of God is bringing before us as we sit here this morning. So we want to take a look at these couple verses this morning, and I do what I would ask you to do, and I'm sure many of you do, but please have a Bible open, or your phone, or whatever device you use. But I want you to be looking at the text. I want you to be looking at the words that the Lord Jesus himself uttered. I want you to look at them as we're going through this morning. Well, before we get into these verses, let's just do a very short, couple-minute, little background here of what is happening. And we just need to go back in the verses here a little bit. Let's pick up at verse 27. Still in the same chapter, Mark 8 and verse 27, to just set the background here as to what is happening. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to him, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." Well, the Lord wasn't really interested so much in what other people were saying about who he was. So now he asked the question in verse 29. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" These disciples now have been walking with the Lord for a period of time. They've gotten to know him. They've seen him. They've seen miraculous works. They've seen incredible things. They've heard the words that he spoke. They've heard sermons that he's preached. And as mentioned at one point in the Gospels, he spoke with one having authority, not as the scribes. When Jesus spoke, it wasn't like the dry sermons, I guess, that the Pharisees preached. His words were living. His words were fresh. His words were from heaven. His words pierced and penetrated. And these disciples had seen all of that. And so he says to them at this point in time, "Who do you say that I am?" And you know, that's a question for every one of us sitting here this morning. Who do we say he is? Who do we believe the Lord Jesus to be? That's an eternal question. Peter answered and said to him, verse 29, "You are the Christ." Now, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 16 as well, and it's a little bit longer. Peter's response is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in that response, Peter says a lot. But they had it right. "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've waited for centuries. And now you're here, and we're walking with you. We're hearing your words. We believe you are the Christ. We believe you're the Son of God. Peter says at another place that we believe you have the words of eternal life in John chapter 6. They had it all right. It's exactly who he was. And then we read those verses in verses 34 to 38. But what we didn't read was verses 31 to 33. Let's read those. Now remember, they have the right understanding of who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He has the words to eternal life. We believe all of that, and that is true. But in verse 31 it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. He spoke it plainly. They fully understood what he was saying. "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." They understood it. They understood it so well. Peter understood it so well that he took him aside, verse 32, and began to rebuke him. Check that word out sometime. It's a strong word. And again, Matthew gives us a little fuller account of this. But you know, Peter, and I'm sure the others were thinking what Peter said and what Peter did. "No, Lord, there's no way this is happening to you. This isn't what the Messiah is going to do. We know the Old Testament." But they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. In verse 33, "But when he had turned around," that is Jesus, "and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" And I would submit to you that what happened right before verses 34 through 38 were very important. Because these men had a vision of what was going to happen. The Christ is in their midst. They're learning things. He's teaching them. They believe who he is, and everything they believed was right. And the only thing left to do was for Jesus to set up the kingdom. But what they did not understand, what they never thought about, what they failed to understand, and frankly, what they failed to believe, is that he would suffer and die. And it caused a real problem for them. Now, Jesus had said some difficult things in his teaching elsewhere. You know, sometimes he purposely thinned out the crowd, as it were. You have that in John chapter 6. Fed the 5,000 and all these people following him for what they could get, and he purposely thinned out the crowd by what he taught. In essence, to say, "Do you really believe me? Do you really believe who I am? Do you really believe in me?" And really, that's what he's going to say here now to the disciples in verses 34 through 38. And beloved, it's what the Spirit of God would say to us this morning. We believe everything about Jesus just like they did, and it's right, and it's true, and it's biblical, and it's proper. But they totally didn't understand suffering. Do we? And so Jesus says to them, he begins to talk to them now about discipleship. Now, the word disciple simply means a follower or a learner, one who's following someone and you're learning from that person, you're watching them, you're listening to them, you're hearing their words, you want to do what they do. You can be a disciple of someone in, you know, a different area other than spiritual things. Maybe it's you're being trained in some field of work, or maybe you're being trained in athletics in some way, shape, or form, or you know, you're being trained by someone who has been there, who has done it. You're following them, you're learning, you're listening. It's a follower, it's a learner. And I find it interesting here in verse 34 that it says, because I honestly always thought he was talking to his 12 here. But did you notice what it says in verse 34? When he had called the people to himself with his disciples. I don't know why I always thought, I guess I missed that part. I just thought he was talking to his 12 here. And so this morning we can't say, well, this is just for them. This is just for that 12 at that time. Lord Jesus really isn't talking to us, is he? Well, he included all the people. And what was he saying? He's saying, look, if you really believe in me and you want to follow me, then I have some things I want you to know. Some things I want you to think about. Some things I want you to process. And see if you still want to follow me. And so here's what he says to them, beginning in verse 34. And this is really the instruction, if you will. This is the command, if you will. Whoever desires to come after me, and you could read follow, it's the same word as at the end of the verse, follow. Whoever desires to come after me or to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You believe me, at least up to this point, he says. Now you really want to follow me? Then here's what you need to do. And he mentions these few things. You need to deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow him. What does he mean? I just want to bring before us this morning the best I can what the Lord Jesus was really asking these men to do and what the Spirit of God is asking us to do as well. He said, whoever desires. What does that mean? It means to intend to do something. It means to love to do something. It means, you know, this is something within my inner being, within my heart, something I love to do, if you will. It's what I want to do. My will is involved. He's asking them, are you willing to follow me? Are we willing to follow him? So he says, first of all, you have to deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, I guess everyone has goals and ambitions, and frankly, everyone has a philosophy of life. You know, people say they don't believe. I don't believe in Jesus, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe that. Well, that might be true, but they believe something. Everybody believes something. Everybody has a philosophy of life, of death, of the life after. They have something. And what happens? That's the way they then live their lives, according to that philosophy. I mean, there's people that believe this life is it. And after this life, they're dead, they're gone, that's it. So their philosophy in life is going to live it up. Going to party, going to have fun. I just don't care about the afterlife. That's a philosophy of life. That's a belief. And what happens is, that's the way their life then is lived. And you can take that through all kinds of religions and everything else. Based on what we say we believe, that's how we live. So Jesus is saying, do you really believe in me? Then you need to deny yourself. What is your philosophy of life? I just told you I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. You may not understand that, Jesus says, but are you willing to follow me in that and believe in me and see what that means? And obviously, this idea of suffering, as the Lord gathered his disciples together in the upper room, He talked about that very clearly. Very clearly. That this is what they would go through. We're looking at 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're hit with that right in the very first chapter. Those believers were facing difficulties and sufferings. And so Jesus is saying, look, we have to deny ourselves. Whatever we think life is, and whatever we think is the way to live according to our own beliefs, we need to bring them up against and weigh them against what Jesus said and taught and what the rest of the scriptures teach. And we have to deny ourselves. We have to come to the point where we realize that what we think is right, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Is it what the Bible says? And everything isn't necessarily good, and everything isn't necessarily comfortable for us in life. I mean, what Jesus is teaching here is a tremendous principle of Scripture and of life with regard to the believer. That we're not always in a place of comfort and ease and everything just going great. That's just part of the plan. But there's a tremendous glory to follow, and that's eternal. And that's what Jesus is going to bring before these disciples that are gathered now. He's going to bring before them, if you will, this brevity, this temporary life that we're living, and weigh it against the glory of eternity. And he's asking those disciples and us today to make a rational decision, if you will. So first he says you got to deny yourself. Secondly, he says take up his cross. Take up his cross. You know, some people teach that what he meant was take up his cross. That can be, you know, anything from our simple ailments, aches in my knees, to whatever it might be. That isn't what Jesus was talking about. When he mentioned the cross to these disciples in the day and age in which they lived, what do you think came to their minds when he mentioned the word cross? Two things. Suffering, because it was an agonizing death, and they saw it. They saw people publicly crucified. They saw the torture. They saw the suffering. And they saw death. So when he said cross, they thought suffering and they thought death. That's what they would have thought. They weren't thinking about some body ailment they're having. But he says, you got to take up his cross. I mean, this starts to get serious. This starts to get scary. Suffering, death. What's involved in cross-bearing for the Lord Jesus? Well, we may never come to martyrdom, but certainly thousands, if not millions, have for Christ. Think about that. It's foreign to us. Well, we don't even know what that means, and there's no point we sit here and be big and brave and say, I'll handle that. If we ever get to that point, we'll handle that by the grace of God, just like every other believer has. And he no doubt does give grace for that time. So to say that take up my cross could mean death is certainly not wrong. It's not a big exaggeration that the Lord Jesus is saying. But backing up from that a little bit, short of death, he can certainly be talking about simply suffering for the faith. We read about individuals in the New Testament who spent time in prison by doing nothing more than preaching the Word of God. And you can read something like the Voice of the Martyrs or other places, so many places that we can read about Christians in other part of this world. And I'll tell you, even I mean, as close as Canada and perhaps even this country, where believers are spending time in prison for doing nothing but living the Christian life and preaching the Word of God. Suffering. That's the cross of Christ. That's bearing the cross. Well, backing up from that just a little bit, maybe it's just shame and ridicule at our places of work, at school, our circle of people that we know. They know we're Christians. They know what we believe. And they just think it's silly, and we can be the butt of jokes, and we're stupid, and, you know, why would you believe that stuff, and try to poke holes in the Word of God, and all kinds of things, and there's shame with that. I mean, who wants to go through that? None of us go out of this door looking for that. Or it could just be just plain opposition. Have you gotten in any conversations about some of the stuff that's being pushed and promoted in our country? There's going to be opposition. And make no mistake about it, beloved. The stuff that's going on in our country and what is being pushed and what is being promoted is an attack on Christians, in part. It's an attack on Christians. It's an attack on the faith. We don't know where that's going. But opposition. And what is Jesus saying to these men? He introduced suffering to them, and now he introduces to them discipleship. You going to follow me? I know what you believe about me, and you're right, but are you going to follow me now? When it comes to the point of making decisions, are you going to follow me? Well, then in verses 35, I mean, that's his main proposition here. There's going to be suffering, perhaps even to the point of death, and actually all these men died as martyrs, except John was, I guess, died a natural death, but he was exiled. He outlived them all. But what he's doing now in verses 35 through 38 is each one of those verses begins with the word for. It might read or in verse 37, but it's really for. It's the same word, for. So it's explaining. Right? His premise is, his main thrust is, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. Now he's going to explain why that's important, why that's necessary. Look at verse 35. First of all, he says, for whoever desires, same word as verse 34, whoever desires to follow me, same word here in verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You see what he's doing here? He's putting in opposition losing your life and following the Lord Jesus, whatever that means, versus saving my life and not following Jesus, or bailing. That's what he's doing. He's bringing potential reality before them. I mean, this is sobering stuff here. It really is. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But the flip side of that is, whoever loses his life, denies himself, whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Why should we live a life committed to Jesus Christ? For two reasons. Because of who he is and because of the gospel. Or we could say because of who he is in his person and because of the message, which is the gospel. How lost and dying people are saved. We believe in Jesus Christ and we want to live for Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel and spread the gospel. That's really the two things that matter in our lives. Everything else we have to evaluate in the light of that. And that comes back to the denying self. Desires to save his life. Losing his life. You know, we have an excellent illustration of this in the Apostle Paul. Let's just look at it very briefly. I don't want to get real hung up on this, but in Philippians chapter 3, I think this is an excellent illustration of what Jesus is saying here. Paul is talking about his own life. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He's talking now about his life. How did he live his life before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he live his life? Well, he says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He had the right family. He had the right heritage. People would look at Paul and say, man, this guy is a Jew of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. We look up to him. This guy has it together. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In his mind, before he came to know Christ, he had the right achievements. He did the right works. He was climbing the ladder, so to speak. And life was great. But then what happened? He says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That word counted means he thought about it. He did an estimation. He looked at his life and he thought, where am I really at here? I seem to have it all. Seem to have it all together, religiously, family, heritage. I'm doing the right works. I hate the church, which he thought he should at that point in time. He was zealous. I mean, people would have looked at this guy and he was a fireball. And we could conclude, well, he's right. But Paul did, in essence, what the Lord Jesus is saying to these men. Do an estimation of life. And Paul says, what things were gain to me, I've counted them loss for Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8, yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Back to Mark chapter 8. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? He's asking these disciples whom he's talking to do an estimation of your life based on where you're at and what your life is like and what your ambitions are and what your goals are. And put that up against what I'm asking. Because he goes on to say in verse 36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's the same word as in verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life, his soul. It's talking about the inner part of our beings. That part of our beings where emotion and reasoning, our heart, decisions, it's not talking about the body, the flesh. It's that innermost part of us. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or verse 37, kind of to say it a different way, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will he give in exchange for his life? And that's a question every single one of us in this room should grapple with this morning. Because God's asking us this. Not just these men, not just the disciples, not just others, but he's asking each one of us. As we look at our lives and we esteem and we count our lives and we value our lives, where are we at? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to get to the end of life and having achieved what we wanted to achieve educationally and materially and every which way, only to lose it all? Now, this can be as serious, certainly, as living our lives really as a lie and losing our soul in terms of not even being saved. Now, he's not saying we're working for our salvation. Please don't misunderstand. That is clearly taught in Scripture. We are saved by grace through faith apart from works. It's not by works of righteousness. But what he is saying is, if you're going to follow me, this is what it is. And look at your life. And for us here this morning, I mean, let's each one of us look at our lives. Where are we pouring our energies? You know, before we even left the house this morning, neighbors having some painting done. Painting crew just rolls in on a Sunday morning. Going to paint the house. I've passed the park here already on my way to the meeting here. And Little League baseball game going on. Right? It's just life is normal. People are just doing all the things that they think make us happy in life and productive in life. And somehow even think that, well, this is what children need. Take them away from the things of God and put them on a baseball field. And see, those two things are weighed. Are you weighing it? Well, what's happening there? What's happening in that little mind? Who is going to think at some point, well, you brought me here. We should have been there. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Let's look at life. What are my thoughts? What are my goals? Now, this isn't to say the Lord can't bless with a good education and a good life in terms of he can give material possessions. It's not saying that we all have to be destitute and poor and have nothing. It's not what he's saying. But this is something for each one of us individually to look at our own lives and do what Paul did. Do what these disciples did. You know, they counted the cost and they followed the Lord Jesus. Except one. Judas. You know, and I find that doubly scary in this passage. As he was talking to his 12, I mean, he was talking to a lot more people, but he was talking to his 12, and in the midst of that 12 were 11 guys who did follow him, even to their deaths, but one who didn't. They all heard the same thing. They all saw the same miracles. They all were following him. Maybe Judas even said amen when Peter gave his testimony there of belief. But when push came to shove, Judas said, I'm out of here. I'm not giving my life. And again, that doesn't have to mean death. But Judas was saying, no. I thought this was all about the kingdom. I thought this was about great things. I thought this was about power, frankly. Right? One on the right hand and one on the left. They argued about that stuff. Who's the greatest? And you see, that was Judas's mindset. Oh, I got a seat of power here. In fact, he was even carrying the money. Maybe he already had power in that sense. He took the money too. But isn't that sobering? That in a group of those 12 men, 11 followed, but one didn't. What would it profit any of us if we gain the whole world, lose our own souls? He says in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels." Are we ashamed of Christ? Are we ashamed of what the Bible teaches? You know, this goes even beyond the gospel, right? What we believe in terms of how does a person have eternal life? How do you gain eternal life and the gospel? But I mean, we got stuff going on today in our own country. Are we ashamed to defend the family? Are we ashamed to defend husband and wife monogamous relationships? Are we ashamed to defend these things that are so basic to life, that are so clearly taught in the Bible? Well, you know as well as I do, if we stand for what we believe, there's going to be opposition. And there's going to be shame. What do you do with verse 38? Look at it. Read it. What do we do with that verse? God doesn't want us to be ashamed. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Are we willing to suffer shame? Are we willing to suffer loss? Are we willing to be opposed? What a challenge. I'm out of words. I don't know what else to say. But these are the words the Lord Jesus said to his own and to all those people following him. It's in the Word of God for you and I. And I guess what the Spirit of God would want us to do this morning is count the cost. Is to think through our lives. What are we living for? Where are we pouring in our energy? What are we pouring our energy into? What are we pouring our finances into? What is our goals and aspirations? Are they, well, it's great to have goals and aspirations, nothing wrong with that, but, you know, are they in the plan of God? Are they helpful to the kingdom? Are they things that build up the body of Christ? Are they things that take the gospel to the lost? Or is it just for self enjoyment? You know, this is for me. You just happen to be here to hear it. I mean, I grapple with these verses, do you? This is not easy stuff. So maybe we contemplate it. Maybe there's changes we need to make. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe we are following the Lord Jesus best we know, trying to do the best we can. We want our finances to be used for the kingdom of God. We want our energies to be put forth in helping in the work of the Lord and spreading the gospel, encouraging the saints. It's for each one of us to look at and allow God to deal with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you at this time, and Lord, we are a people that are just bombarded with things that are temporary. And they glitter. And we follow. And sometimes we can stop in our tracks and realize we're doing just what the world does. Maybe not in a sinful way, but we are just following that path. Oh God, help us to have an eternal perspective. All of us are only here for a short time. In the end, an eternity is forever. So Father, help us. Help us to maybe even look at this passage again and again. And just help us, Lord, as we make decisions in life, to make the decisions that would be pleasing to you and led by your Spirit. Father, we pray for young families and parents raising children in this adulterous and sinful generation. Oh God, give them wisdom. Give them help. Give them guidance. Give them support one to another, the local church. Father, help them. Lord, we pray for young people growing up in this world. We know there's so many young people, those who don't know Christ. It's hopeless and it's helpless, and even suicides are on the increase. God, we pray for our young people that they indeed would make decisions from the depths of their heart and soul that determine to follow you. And Lord, we know that you give the grace and you give the help in time of need. And Lord, all of us need to experience that if we're going to stand up for the Lord Jesus and for the gospel. Lord, none of us are strong within ourselves, but yet Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, may we experience that. May we not be people of fear, for fear is not from you, we're told. Help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, in these days in which we live, last days certainly, but is it the last of the last days? We don't know that. You know that. But help us to take these things seriously and encourage our hearts. And Father, may we encourage one another. May we have our priorities right in life. Father, we pray. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.